Our opening hymn is found on page 211. Please stand as we sing together, O come, Emmanuel. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I've got my book open to the wrong one. 196, come thou long expected Jesus.
Have the lighting of the Advent candles, and I guess Linda and Jeannie, if you'll please come up and help us with that. I'm sorry, you may be seated. Then also in your bulletin, when they get ready to do the actual lighting of the candle, there is a little insert here that we'll say with them.
Okay, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we're going to be lighting the candle of hope. And we're representing the single people in our congregation. Our readings are from Isaiah 61 through 5. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come.
In anticipation of the coming Christ, we light the first candle of hope.
Today we celebrate the wonder of the season. Like children on Christmas morning with eyes wide open and hearts full of hope, today we focus on the hope that Jesus is the answer to our deepest need. Will you repeat the prayer for us, with us, please?
God of hope, open our eyes to the gift of wonder this season. And help us to limit those things that distract us so that we may focus on you. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. So we're going to now do the call to worship, if you'd like to stand. And you all will read the bold print, okay? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill my promise to my people. Justice and righteousness will fill the land, and all will live in peace and safety. There will be signs in the heavens and distress among the nations. When Christ returns in power and glory, people will faint with fear. But when you see these things, lift up your heads. Our redemption is drawing near.
Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will stand unshaken.
And the Apostles' Creed, to be found on page 881. I believe in God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, and at this time we'll have our offertory. If the ushers will please come.
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Manuel. Sorry about that.
Page 204.
God with us,
We don't have any slips this morning. So we'll just have a prayer. You may be seated. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you on this, the first day of Advent. We ask that you be with us and open our minds and hearts as we prepare the next few weeks for the celebration of Jesus' birth on Christmas Day. We thank you for Jesus' performance here on earth. In the short time he was here, he showed us a different world. Went from a world of violence and greed and sin to telling us about a world where the important things are love and trust and forgiveness and service. We ask your blessing today on all the service people, the emergency medical crew, the firefighters, the law enforcement officers, the military, those who put their life on the line so that we can openly worship you in our church. Help us to follow the example of Jesus and make this church a better servant for you. Now we repeat the prayer that you taught us to preach. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like you to turn to page 12. Do away with the prayer of confession because it'll be in it. Now, your job is to read it, the bold together with me. Otherwise, I will try to get through this. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your law. Christ, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Now, I want you to do something I haven't seen in a long time in this church. I want you to pass the peace to one another. And it's just simply turning to someone near you and saying, may God bless you.
Peace the Lord, Jim.
Thank you, Carol. Bless you.
I'm not close to Doc's age, but he's going to help me. now if you would join me in the great Thanksgiving, you will find gold for yourself. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
And so, with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you have given birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifice. In union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Church, your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Father Almighty, now and forever.
Amen.
When we give thanks over the cup, is it not a means of sharing the blood of Christ? We broke the bread. Is it not a means of sharing the body of Christ? Now, if you would take your places.
Jesus was broken.
Thank you, Dick, for your help. Yesterday, I had a delightful experience. I got to try to help a bunch of younger members decorate this church. Frankly, after that experience, giving the sermon should be a snap. I would like to share with you this morning some of my thoughts about our Bible and how we apply it. In your pew, you all have a copy of this particular translation, the New International Revision of the Bible. At the very beginning, before you get into the Old Testament, there are four pages in there, explanation of why and how this translation was accomplished. I think it is well worth your time to read that. When I finished that, I thought, this must be the Bible textbook that we're supposed to use for our church. The Bible itself is an intriguing story. The Old Testament is primarily a recording of all the Hebrew scriptures and is unchanged for many centuries. In 1947, when they discovered the hidden scrolls of the Dead Sea, it was remarkable how much symmetry there was between those scrolls and what there still is in our Bible. And the Bible, the Old Testament, does predict the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus came. In his short time on earth, he sort of turned everything upside down. After he ascended into heaven, there were many writers who tried to document what he had said, what he had done, what it meant. And over a period of years, those writings which gained approval, roughly 80% of the people, 80% of the churches, then they were canonized. That is, they were added to the Holy Scripture. In 367 AD, Bishop Alexander, the final was in. There were 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And it seems like it's been a continuous contest since then to continue to try to redo the Bible. There were two major translations in the early 16th century, Luther's translation of the German Bible and the English of the King James Version. And it just happened that was about the same time they invented the printing press. Once the printing press was out there, the thing really exploded. In the 20th century, there were 120 new translations to the Bible. The year 2014, there are 531 translations into foreign languages in the Bible. Despite all this continual effort to redo it, the Bible remains constant. The message is always the same. Then we get all these Bible scholars who want to add to it. For years, they've been writing volumes about the Bible and what to do and what to believe. A few years ago, our Sunday school class was studying the book of James. And a couple walked in. They were visitors, the first time they'd ever been in our church. And believe it or not, they were here in time for Sunday school. The man was a professor at a seminary in Fort Worth. He had written a whole book about the book of James. It is a continuous thing. There, every day a new book is coming out about our Christianity and our Bible. And I guess that's a good thing. But for me personally, it kind of loses its personal touch. I need a little bit closer association in some way. I ask you, when you decide to read your Bible each day, what do you turn to? How do you decide what you're going to read? There are some helps out there. For example, the Daily Bread devotional. Each day they list along with the devotional a scripture. Now, if you read that scripture every day for a year, you will have read the Bible from cover to cover. Even in our church here, we have a Sunday school class led by Lance Wright. Their trip through the journey through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I'm sure if any of you would like to join, Lance would love to have you join the class. There are the more formal programs like the Disciple, the Bethel, the Crossways. They're all helpful. But from a day-to-day basis, I felt I needed something a little more personal. So I've tried something different. You may or may not like it, but I invite you to try it. To me, the Bible is the foundation of the church. Now, if you're going to build a building, what do you start with? You start with a foundation. If you're going to build a foundation, what do you start with? You start with the cornerstones. Since most buildings are square or rectangular, I was looking for four cornerstones to help me make the Bible an intimate part of my daily life. As you read the Bible, you find a particular verse, story, scripture, something that for some reason rings a bell with you. Put it aside. Buildings are different. Your cornerstones will probably be different from mine. But looking for cornerstones to anchor this building. Once the cornerstones are in place, then you can complete the foundation. And from then on, as you read and add to it, you can build your structure skyward. So just as an example, I want to share with you what I have selected as my cornerstones. Number one is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt have no idol worship. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. To me, the Ten Commandments are the simplest, most complete set of rules how we should live that I've ever heard of. I can think of no problem in the home, the church, the community, the state, the nation, or the world that isn't somehow addressed by the Ten Commandments. So I think the Ten Commandments are my first cornerstone built on solid rock. Then the Pharisee came along and he tried to trap Jesus. Which of the commandments is most important? Love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we have our private lives in shape, where we can really love ourselves, then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves makes sense. So that's the second cornerstone on solid rock. The third cornerstone is the Great Commission. The last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus sits down with his remaining 11 disciples and challenges them to go into the world, making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. In our present world, with our supersonic speeds, our electronic wizardry, our cloud computing, our computers, our cell phones, technologically, we have reduced the world's size from the size of a basketball down to the size of a golf ball. But still, into the whole world is an intimidating challenge. Many missionaries have tried it. Many have lost their lives in the effort. But I believe we should support missions wherever they are. I personally like to support the Tarahumara Indian Santa Elena Copper Canyon mission in Old Mexico, mainly because years ago this church gave me the opportunity to make a mission trip there, and I liked what I saw. I like to support Water for All, an outfit out of San Angelo. who have drilled almost 5,000 water wells in Africa and South America to give the natives fresh water, which they did not have. I admire Hans and Linda Steinhoff, who support financially and spiritually orphans on the other side of the world. I believe in the Board of Missions of the Methodist Church in Umkor. I think they do as much as they can with as low overhead as possible. So we should continue our missions and increase it as we can. And finally, the fourth cornerstone. And Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me." In other words, if we want to serve Jesus, the only way you can do that is to serve your fellow man. I'm not talking about some stranger 1,000 miles away. I'm talking about the person sitting next to you in the pew at the church. I'm talking about the one that sits next to you at dinner at the senior center. Senior center delivers about 20 meals a day to shut-ins in our immediate vicinity. A couple of those are so difficult to get to, you almost have to have a four-wheel drive to do it. And I fear that at least a couple of them, their main contact with the outside world is when that volunteer shows up with their meal. This won't just happen. It needs to be planned. We should start every day with a plan. Doesn't have to be complicated, but something that you would like to accomplish today. And end your day with an evaluation of your plan. And then be prepared for the unexpected. I have four stories to tell, short, which illustrate what I'm trying to say. The first story you all know, it's the Good Samaritan. The man was beaten and robbed and left to the side of the road. Here came the priest. Oh, he had a full day. His plan, every minute was taken. He didn't have time to tend to that stranger. Here came the rabbi. He only had 613 ridiculous rules to enforce to kind of keep his people in line. He didn't have time either. But the Samaritan stopped. He tended to his wounds. He took him to the inn. He paid his bill. I wonder if that priest or that rabbi ever thought about the opportunity they had squandered to serve the Lord by helping their fellow man. Certainly the injured was helped. But I believe the Good Samaritan was helped the most because, as they say, it is a blessing to be blessed. Number two. Last June, it was my privilege to be your lay delegate to the New Mexico Annual Conference. But I have a little problem. I've got a dog. She's a good dog, but she's spoiled rotten. I needed a dog sitter. I said, "Jeannie, can you dog sit?" Yes, she could dog sit. But being the concerned daughter that she is, she didn't like to see her 95-year-old father drive to Albuquerque by himself. She says, "We'll go with you. We could dog sit at the hotel as well as we can at home." Conference was two long days. The first day was over. The Cloudcroft contingent had gone to a local restaurant for dinner. We came back to the hotel, and there was an ambulance and a police car. We got to our room, and right across the hall from the room, and one room down, were the police, the emergency medical crew, the hotel management. And out of this room came this screaming maniac of a woman who thought she was a Marine and she was ready to defend her country at the cost of her life. And everybody approached her was the enemy. Everybody was standing around with their mouths open. What do we do now? Jeannie calmly walked by, knelt down by her wheelchair, said, "I'm your neighbor. Can I help you?" It was like flipping a light switch. The woman shut up and you could talk to her. She had no illness. She had no additional injury other than her amputated leg. The medical crew were free. She hadn't committed any crime. The law was free. Management still had a problem. What are we going to do with this woman? She had a credit card. She had a wad of money. And she had a little card with a telephone number of her husband. After considerable effort, they contacted the husband, who was someplace down in Texas, and on the phone, he sounded like he was as crazy as she was. Jeannie said, "There's no problem. I'll just move in here tonight. Take care of her." She did. I believe that Jeannie got more benefit out of that than anybody else. Number three. A few years ago, we had opened this beautiful sanctuary. Bill Sharp was our pastor. He was in the office working, and a transient came by. He had come from the East Coast. He was headed to the West Coast of California, and he had run out of money. His last penny had been spent. He was a total stranger. He needed help. Where do you start? He saw this church, so he came here. Bill called the Ministerial Alliance, and they agreed to give him enough money to feed him, put him up for the night, and hopefully get him on to California. The man's money problem was solved. The Ministerial Alliance were happy that they could be of service. A couple of days later, Bill was walking through the sanctuary, and something in the collection plate caught his eye. So he came up to check it out. That transient had come back to the church, put 10% of what they had given him, a full tithe, into the collection plate. We had no phone, no address, no way to contact him. We could only pray that he got to California as scheduled. But I believe that that act of sacrificial service on the part of the transient meant more to the church and the Ministerial Alliance than the money did to the transient. And finally, number four. This is a true story. It was sent to me by Craig and Cindy Voigt in 2011. And I have kept it filed under stories worth keeping. It's a true story called The 57 Cent Church. The little girl was sitting outside the church, small church, crying. The pastor came by. What's the problem? I wanted to go to Sunday school, but they are full. They have no room for me. Looking at her tattered, worn-out clothing, the pastor thought he knew the answer. He took her by the hand, he took her into the church, and he found a seat for her in the Sunday school class. 2 years later, the little girl was found dead in her bed in a rundown tenement. The family called the pastor who had befriended their daughter 2 years before to see if he could help with the final arrangements, which he agreed to do. When they moved the little girl's body, underneath her body was a red, worn-out, tattered purse, probably retrieved from some trash dump. Inside the purse, 57 cents and a note, money I have saved to build Sunday school rooms so all kids can go to Sunday school. The preacher took that note, he took that purse, he went to his pulpit, he addressed his congregation, he told them the story. He said, it's time for us to quit stalling and make this church larger. The news media picked up the story. It went national. There was a wealthy real estate agent that had an expensive piece of land that would be ideal for their expansion. He read the story, and he offered to sell the church the property for 57 cents. The news went national. The money kept pouring in. They raised $250,000, which at the turn of the 19th century was a lot of money. If you're ever in Philadelphia, go by, check the Temple Baptist Church. Seating capacity, 3,300. Check the Sunday school building with all the Sunday school rooms they need. Check Temple University, where many youth have received their college education. Check the Good Samaritan Hospital, where they still administer to the medical needs of the area. Inside the church hangs the picture of the little girl and her purse. And next to her is a picture of Russell Conwell, the pastor, author of the book, Acres of Diamonds. Oh, what the Lord can do with 57 cents. I ask you this morning, pledge with me, that you start each day with a plan and end each day evaluating what you've done. But more importantly, keep your eyes, your ears, and your mind open and ready to respond to those unexpected, sudden opportunities to glorify the Lord by serving your fellow man. Each of us individually can do a lot. As a church, as a team, we can do a lot more. I pray that in the years ahead, this church will be a shining light in a world of darkness as to what a Christian church can and should be. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together, page 206. I want to walk as a child of the light. May the God of mercy keep you, the Holy Spirit cheer you, and Christ in glory greet you now and the day of his coming. Amen.
That's